I pray for those who persecute me. Pray for Joel and Bill and Steve. Just get rid of them. Just get rid of them.
Why are you praying for them? So they get out of my life. No, no, no. Why are you praying for them, Wayne? Well, God, I just pray for them that you rapture them. You take them away somehow. No, no, no. Why are you praying? I don't know. Well, read the rest of the scripture. Pray for those who persecute you in order that you may be sons of your Father in heaven.
Aloha and welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero, pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship. Well, as you might suspect, when Jesus told us to pray for our enemies, he didn't mean for us to pray that they would get hit by a cement truck. Almost all of us have at least one person in life that is just a real pain in the neck. Today, Pastor Wayne continues from his Home Remedies series with a message entitled Neck Pain, Loving the Unlovable.
Today, we're going to be talking about what we might familiarly know as a pain in the neck. How many of you would say, my life has been blessed with a couple of these kinds of individuals? Would you raise your hand? Yeah. But I don't want you to reveal at this time whether or not that person is sitting in close proximity to you. So you need to just look straight ahead at this point for the rest of the sermon. And no comments like, oh, every time you come close, my neck stays sore. Loving the unlovable. That's what we want to talk about. Often, you know, we think, well, wouldn't it be nice if all of these people that would fit that description, the pain in the neck description, if they would just sort of get raptured, you know, ahead of the rest of us. Wouldn't that be nice? But if everyone who ever fit that description of being a pain in the neck vanished, then many of us might find ourselves on that same roster. Because there are seasons in our life that I'm sure where I am an unlovable to some people, just like they might be to me. Because surely there are some people that are like number 60 grit sandpaper that every time you get near to them, you know, they kind of rub you raw. Well, on one hand, we cannot wish them away. And on the other hand, if we're not careful, they can ruin your day. So then, what's God's remedy in learning to love the unlovable? The best way, as always, is to go back to the way Jesus handled them. And in order to keep our hearts right, let's take a look at not how Jesus handled them, but how Jesus handled us, me. When I was an unlovable to him, when I was a pain in the neck, I'm sure, to him, when my life was going the wrong way. And so if we will see how the Lord dealt with us and loved us through our unlovableness and brought us through and remedied that problem, when we see how God loves us, then we can model our life after him and do the same with those that we feel are also unlovables. And in fact, that's the way that we need to do everything. Because it's so easy to say, well, it's them, God. It's them. Change them. But often the Lord will say, no, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. If you will see how I loved you, Wayne, when you were unlovable, now with that same love, you love others. Because it's not just principles and techniques and religious things. No, no, no. There's going to be a love that we want to talk about this morning. That's a different love that you may never even have understood or maybe have experienced. Because you see, the word love in the English language is a very broad term. And it encompasses everything from an illicit relationship, Hollywood's romance, sleeping together, to a marital love, to love of a father with his son or a mother with her daughter, all the way over to I love basketball or I love football. I mean, it's just this huge term, and we think, well, God's love is sort of like that. But it's so much different than that. And we've allowed Hollywood to define love. We've allowed steamy fiction novels to help us to define that. But today we want to let the Bible define that kind of love, because that's the kind of love that he has for us that we are to share. That's the kind of love that'll change the world. It'll change families, change relationships. Only that kind of love. And for some of us, you might see, you know, I've never experienced that love. Though I've been a Christian, I've never understood that kind of love. So let's begin by reading the scripture at the top of our notes as we base everything on the Word of God. Let's take a look at that in Romans 5, verse 7 and 8. Ready? Go. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Did you catch that? God demonstrated, proved his love for us by this, in that while we were yet sinners, he gave his life for us. You see, God didn't begin to love me after we get our lives together. He started loving us or embraced us before we got our life together. You see, it's pretty easy to love somebody when they're doing good. Pretty easy when they're fluffy and nice and do whatever you tell them to, and they say to you how nice of a person you are. It's pretty easy to love based on that kind of feeling and fluffiness. But the Bible says that God's love was proved not when we were fluffy and nice, but when we were still what? Sinners. See, that's the proof of God's love. Through loving you and me when we were still unlovable, would you write in number one, this proved God's love for us. This is the kind of love that we're going to talk about today in loving the unlovable. It's got to be specifically God's kind of love. If you miss everything else, just catch that. It's got to be a specific kind of love, because the rest of this generic kind of love will never change the world. It's here one day and gone the next. It can turn from a love to a hate in seconds. But God's love is going to be very different. Let's read Romans 5:10. Ready? Go. We were restored to friendship with God by the death of his son while we were still his enemies. Did you catch that? His restoring process and his commitment began when we were still enemies of the cross. He bore the cross for us. When we were still enemies. That's the kind of love. And when we talk about loving the unlovable, our love doesn't start when they get their act together. If it's going to be God's love that changes them and changes us and changes the world, it's got to be that kind of specific love that starts the process of commitment to when they are still enemies of the cross. It's a tough kind of love. But that's the kind of love that the Lord's asking if he could deposit into our hearts. Otherwise, we will stay filled with the chaff of the world's definition of love. What are some characteristics of this kind of love that you're talking about, you might say? Well, you know, the strongest kind of love is this kind of love. Jesus didn't love us because he felt like loving us. He loved us because, would you write in your first bullet, he chose to love us. That is the strongest kind of love. The strongest and greatest love is not a love of feeling. Oh, it's easy and so romantic, you know, I love you, and, you know, ooh, just a kissy licky and so pretty, and it just, oh, it makes for wonderful romantic films, but it'll never change your family. It will never change poor relationships that are broken. It will never change the world. That kind of love is nice, but God's kind of love is a love of choice, so that when my wife came before the altar and I with her and we said yes to one another, It had to be a love of choice that I choose to place my affections on you. When I said yes to my wife, in essence, I was saying no to every other opportunity that would come along. It's a love of choice. It's the strongest kind of love. If it's just a love of feeling, oh, it's nice for the pictures, but it's not enough for eternity. It's not enough for a lifetime. Because there's going to be times my feelings will drop right out. Does that mean now I take my love and run off? No. I stay with that because it's a love of commitment and the feelings. I tell them, you get your act together, feelings, and you change. This commitment will remain. Otherwise, if you don't, the other will happen. This commitment will change, and you'll follow the changing and fleeting feelings. And it'll go musical chairs one after another. Until we understand the strongest kind of love is a love of choice. My wife Anna and I had some wonderful friends in Hilo. They came to know Christ when they were 73 years old, Mr. and Mrs. Takayama. He immigrated from Japan, born in about 1918 or so, and came over as a carpenter in the 30s, late 30s. And right around that same time, His wife, which was an arranged marriage, came over on the ship. He met her for the first time when she got off the ship and they got married. He was 74 years old at the time. He was helping me do some stuff on my house. And I said to him, I said, Mr. Takayama, you know, you had an arranged marriage. He said, yes, wonderful old Japanese man. I said, is that tough? You know, where you just kind of marry this woman when she gets off the boat? He said, well, there are rough spots. But he said, aren't there rough spots in every marriage? I said, yeah. And then he stopped pounding with his hammer and he looked at me and he said, you know, you must choose to love the other person. That's what I had to do. But he said, Wayne, that's the strongest kind of love. And I thought, you know, that is more biblical. He understands more God's love than many of us who have been Christians for many years. Because it's a love of choice. And everything else kind of goes up, you know, here and there, and the feelings switch a little bit. But he understood that love of choice. That's God's love for us. In that while we were yet, what? Sinners. God chose to love us. It wasn't a love of feeling. It was a love of choice. And we were still enemies of the cross. He died for us on that cross. I think, golly, that's a powerful love. And then I thought, you know what's interesting? I took a look at the way we get married today, you know, and I mean, it's fine and all with the romance and all this stuff. It's all glitter. It's wonderful. But I took a look at the marriage and divorce rate among people in that way. 50% of the marriages end in divorce. I did a study of the arranged marriages here in Hawaii from the Japanese immigrants. 4%. So right now I'm arranging Abigail's marriage. And but some people say, but Wayne, wait a minute. What, you know, I'm trying to love people by choice, especially those unlovables. But I tell you, there's this one person that just stretches my love so much that I'm about to explode. Yeah, we better quickly read the next verse then and see what it says. Let's read it. Ready? Go. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Would you circle the word fervent? Because that's going to give us a hint to the kind of scripture this is in its original language. In Greek, that word fervent has been translated from this. Above all, here is the word, keep straining and stretching in your love for one another. That's the Greek word fervent. That's what it means. It's a straining and a stretching love. Above all, that's the kind of love you have, because that kind of love covers what? A multitude of sins. The actual scripture reads this way. Above all, keep stretching and straining in your love for one another, because this kind of love covers a multitude of sins. It's the love that is willing to be strained and stretched. It's more elastic. When people stretch my love, the Lord says, learn to have a love that stretches a little bit. It's okay. Because isn't it true? I bet we stretched God's love. I bet there are times that we were pains in the neck to God. But the Bible says His love was that which covered a multitude of sins. For God so loved the world. He had to cover the sins of the world. His kind of love was this kind of love. And sometimes we love people only insofar as they don't stretch us. But as soon as they do, that's it. And God says, no, that kind of love won't change anything. It won't heal relationships. It won't change the world. I've got to deposit in you another kind of love. It's what the Greeks call agape love. That's the kind of love you've got to have. Yeah, but I got love. No, that's a different kind of love. Let me give you God's love. Because a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another even as I loved you. That's the kind of love. And by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. What will identify you as my kids if you have that kind of love one for another? And we can be Christians and have a different kind of love, a love that fails often. But 1 Corinthians 13:8 says that God's kind of love never fails. God give us that kind of love. And he says, that's that fervent kind of love. That's the kind of love God has for me, because his love had to cover a multitude of my sins. And when I shook my fist at him and rejected him and went the other way, he could have said no to me. He could have retaliated. But let me give you another characteristic of God's kind of love. Not only is it a love of choice, but it's a love that chooses not to retaliate. Would you write that in? It's a love wherein he chose not to retaliate. He could have. When we said no to him, he could have brought down wrath. But instead, he chose not to. When you're loving unlovables, this is going to be one of the most important points of the message. So please listen very carefully. The kind of love that God gives is a love that doesn't retaliate. How many times do you think God could have retaliated and wiped us off the face of the earth? Let's read the scripture and you'll see what I mean. Ready? Go. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, here it is, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Pause right there. God is still calling people to follow him or follow in his steps. Come follow me. And he says, I'm going to leave you an example. And he's still calling disciples today. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have this kind of love one for another. Well, Lord, I want to follow you. Okay, how do I do it? Here it is. Let's read on. Ready? Go. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Very important last phrase. Underline it, would you? But kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. You keep entrusting yourself to him who judges righteously. I think the time I was most proud of my son was about 3 years ago. We were at a water baptism. It was a warm, beautiful, but hot day. He had his shirt off, his surf shorts on. I think he was going to go surfing after water baptism. And we were talking by the tent and, you know, just your skin is cooking. Because we have potluck, sometimes, you know, people just come around and they come to... They're not necessarily a part of church necessarily, but that's okay. But they come because of food. And so this lady came around. I'd not seen her much before, but she came around and she started talking to myself and Aaron. And she had a little edge on her voice, a little suspicious, a little critical, a little suspect. And she had just taken from our thermos some real cold water in this tumbler. And so you could see it was cold because it even started to condense on the outside. So you know it was freezing cold water. And she looked at Aaron and she said, you must be hot. And he said, yeah, I am. And for some reason, I don't know why, out of the blue, she just doused this on his face. And you know how when you're hit with cold, chilled water and you don't have a shirt on, it's like you lose your breath. And I saw Aaron go, and she said, there, you're cooler now. Thought it was funny. And so Aaron said, yeah, I am. And he turned around and walked off. And I thought, slapper hey. Now you know where we get the lines in the sketch. But I thought, what in the world? But I was more concerned about Aaron. I thought, oh, man. And so I hurried over to him and I spun him around. I said, are you okay? And he was crying. And I said, are you all right? He said, yeah, Dad, I'm okay. He said, but why do you think she threw that water on me? I don't know what to say. I said, I think she likes you. You know, when you don't know what to say, you just say something. And he started laughing a little bit and everything kind of calmed down. But I thought, man, he understood something about a love that I would probably have compromised and said something. But it was a love that he chose to have that refused to retaliate and just walk away. And I thought, what a strong love that is. It's not a sign of weakness. It's a sign of great strength. Because the retaliation would have started the war. But he chose not to retaliate. On the other hand, we all know that in our own strength, that's virtually impossible, isn't it? That is so tough to do. We need God's help. But when learning to love the unlovable, we always go back to Jesus. And I wonder sometimes how he could not retaliate when he knew that Judas Iscariot was about to betray him. Yet he loved him anyway. He knew that. He was going to encounter the Pharisees. He was going to encounter the Sadducees, the religious leaders that were going to come against him with words and barbs in their tone of voice. And I thought, Lord, how in the world were you prepared for them? How did you prepare your heart? I didn't realize until I began to read through the New Testament, and I would see often how Jesus would get up a great while before day, as was his custom, and find a lonely place, and there he would pray. Again and again, as was his custom, he prayed. And I thought, as was his custom means he made it a habit. That was his habit. He did that consistently. That was a pattern of his life. And I thought, Lord, you needed to pray a lot because you were encountering these unlovables every day, weren't you? And you needed to prepare your heart. And as I was studying this, I began to understand. I thought, before you encountered them in public, you encountered them in prayer, in private. And it was there as you prayed for these that you knew that you were encountering during the day or sometime during the week. As you would pray for them, you would receive the Father's assignment as to the kind of heart that you were to express, the kind of posture you were to take. Because if you don't, then it's going to be a knee-jerk reaction and you're going to retaliate. I thought, that's it. You caught your assignment from God, didn't you, in private, so that you could represent his heart in public. When you are going to learn to love the unlovable, you and I, too, must learn from Jesus that, would you write in number two, he caught his assignment from God. Because you're going to encounter these during the week at your workplace, at the grocery store. When you least expect it, someone's going to hit you with something or is going to say something or going to cut you or whatever. You just have to have a heart that's prepared. And he caught his assignment. Let's read what the assignment was. Matthew 5. Ready? Go. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Stop right there. What does it say? Pray for those who persecute you. Underline that. Now, there's not much room there, but I want to ask you this question. Why pray for those who persecute you? Why? Why? So if you can fit that little word in there, W-H-Y, after pray for those who persecute you, right before the word that, write why. Why, God? In order that what? Here it is. Let's finish it. Ready? Go. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. The reason why God wants us to pray for those who persecute us is not in this way. God, I pray for Joel and Bill and Steve. I pray for those who persecute me. Just get rid of them. Just get rid of them. No. That's not how you pray for them. Why are you praying for them? So they get out of my life. No. Why are you praying for him, Wayne? Well, God, I just pray for him that you rapture them. You take them away somehow. Extended cruise. No. Why are you praying? I don't know. Well, read the rest of the scripture. Pray for those who persecute you in order that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Why do you pray for them, Wayne? In order that you may be identified with the heart of your Father, that you'll represent the heart of your Father when you encounter them. Would you let the Lord bring to your mind one or two or three of these that you might put under that category? And this week, would you make them your prayer list? Pray for those who persecute you. That's the kind of love that changed your heart and mine. That's the kind of love through us that'll continue to change hearts all over the world. Let's let it start with us. Amen.
You've been listening to a message entitled Neck Pain, Loving the Unlovable by Pastor Wayne Cordero. Thank you for joining us. Now you can listen to Words of New Hope anytime on demand. Just go to www.spreaker.com and search on Words of New Hope. That's Spreaker, spreaker.com. Stream the message or download it to your mobile device and listen on the go. And with a click of a button, you can share Words of New Hope on Facebook, Twitter, or your other social media and help us spread the good news of Jesus Christ to family and friends. That's www.spreaker.com and search on Words of New Hope. Now available 24/7, 365. Words of New Hope is sponsored by New Hope Christian Fellowship, Oahu. Thank you for joining us. Until next time, for Pastor Wayne Cordero, this is Del Gibbs wishing you God's very best and aloha.
What if there were a place where you could discover, develop, and fulfill your dreams? That place is New Hope Christian College.
New Hope Christian College is a place where everyone knows everyone. Your teachers really do care about you, they want you to succeed, and they're willing to partner with you to do whatever it takes to make that happen.
The education that I've received at New Hope has really equipped me to graduate market ready.
No matter where you come from, New Hope Christian College is a place where you can come to find community.
There's a place for you at New Hope Christian College. For more information, go online to newhope.edu or call 1-800-322-2638. New Hope Christian College, a place where dreams are released.